and spiritual songs of gratitude in your hearts to God. One more, please say it. Full-time, lifelong yearning. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful. Thank you for the example of Simeon and Anna. Thank you, Lord, for the obedience of Mary and Joseph. Thank you for the truth of Emmanuel, God with us. The truth that St. Paul spends a huge amount of time explaining to the people in the church of the Colossians. Lord, he spends so much time explaining to them that you are the total divine in the person of Christ. That all of God dwells bodily in Christ. What an amazing idea. Far more than we can ever fathom. And yet, Lord, he also tells the church of the Colossians that they must understand that you dwell in us. That Emmanuel not only means that you are God with us as a friend, but you dwell in us. And Lord, we pray that we would appreciate what it means that we are here to celebrate Emmanuel. That you are Emmanuel. Our Emmanuel. And Lord, how it changes our lives each and every day. In the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Merry Christmas. We're only halfway through the Christmas season. That's really hard sometimes to appreciate in this world of ours, right? I can guarantee by tomorrow morning there's going to be a whole bunch of Christmas trees alongside of the road that I go down. There'll be a whole bunch of decorations and boxes ready for the garbage guy to pick up. And yet we're only halfway through. I think it's really unfortunate for this reason. Because there's so much to ponder during the Christmas season, isn't there? We had on Christmas Day and on Christmas Eve, we heard about Mary pondering all the things in her heart that the shepherds had said, all the things that were happening. We have this wonderful passage of scripture that we heard today about their willingness to go up to from Bethlehem to Jerusalem after 40 days and do the sacrifice for purification. And how they met Simeon and Anna. We get to hear about their journey to Egypt. We get to hear about the slaughtering of the innocents by Herod. We've got so many things to shove into 12 days of Christmas. Because there's so many things that happened in the first 30 years of Jesus' life. And we shove them into this Christmas season. Because as soon as Epiphany comes, guess what? We're starting with the baptism of our Lord Sunday. And we're going into his ministry, because that's really important, right? But we forget that in 12 days, we try to shove in 30 years of Jesus' life. And there's lots that happens. The Bible doesn't spend a lot of time talking about it, but there's lots that happens in 30 years. At least that's what I figured when I was 30. I figured a lot happened in 30 years. And so we recognize that there's a lot to cover in this short season. But the thing that was interesting to me is when I looked at the lessons, I understood why Luke 2, the passage that we read for the gospel this year. And what are the church fathers thinking when they set up to have this Sunday have this passage from Colossians? That's why, so how does this fit? How does this passage out of Colossians really seriously fit with Christmas? And I started to ask the Lord last week, I said, Lord, what is it that you want us to understand? Because there is so much in this passage from Colossians chapter 3. First of all, it's a summary conclusion of what St. Paul has been teaching the Colossians as he's gone through, starting in chapter 1 where he greets them and he starts to explain to them the supremacy of Christ and dealing with the Judaizers. These were people that had come from Jerusalem who said, if you want to be a Christian, you first got to become a Jew. With all of the things that happen when you become a Jew. If you're a man of circumcision, you've got to start eating like the Jews. You've got to start acting like the Jews. he starts out dealing with this heresy, which he actually had to deal with St. Peter. He dealt with the church in Jerusalem. You remember the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15? I mean, this was not something that was new. This is a problem. And the early church dealt with it. But at this point, when he's writing to Colossians, he's saying, don't be deceived by these people who want to tell you you have to do all these things. He wanted them to understand grace. And grace says that no matter what you've done, no matter how despicable people want to make your life out to be, no matter how bad you feel because Satan's trying to make you feel really bad about yourself, right? He wants you to think that there's no way God can love you because you've got stuff in your life that if he knew, God would be totally turned off. And I'm telling you, that is the biggest lie that there ever has been. Because Jesus left heaven before that manger, he became Emmanuel. Why? Because of love. Because he loves us. Because he's willing to come into this world, into that manger, into that trough where the animals ate. And that literal gross place, this cave, that wasn't clean, wasn't hygienic, didn't smell like a hospital. He was willing to come into this place, into the darkness, the sin, all this stuff, because of his love for us. That's what John 3:16 is all about. For God so what?
Loved the world.
Isn't that amazing? He loved the world. He's willing to leave heaven to be born in the manger. I mean, there's no better love story. And see, how St. Paul trying to explain to the church of the Colossians, he's trying to say to them, do you understand that Jesus is supreme? He is the one who he said he was. He proved it by rising again from the dead. He proved it by doing all the things that were promised and prophesied about him. He did it by showing he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He did all the things that were told of him. He did it all. There's no need to question it. The supremacy of Christ is there. And then he goes on to explain to them how all the deity. When I was living in Saskatchewan, I used to have the Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know if you have Jehovah's Witnesses ever come to your door, but I always invited them in. And they were always shocked by this. And I was invited in because I figured, what better mission field? I mean, these are people who seriously are trying to study Scripture. The problem is their teachers are a little flawed. But they're seriously trying to study Scripture. And one of the amazing things, I don't know if you know this, but they have translated the Bible into their own version. And in their own version, they made little mistakes that any Greek person, anybody who studies Greek, will tell you is just not accurate. And that's like in John 1, verse 1, you know, where they say he is a God rather than God, you know, that type of stuff. But the amazing thing is, this is our God for you. This is the power of our God. If you ever get into a point where you think the darkness is winning, I want to tell you this. The funny thing is that even through all of those translations of the Bible that they have come up with, which helps the people who are coming to your door and knocking, the one thing that they forgot to change was Colossians 2, verse 9. Anybody have your Bible? What does Colossians 2, verse 9 say? If you believe that Jesus is a created being and not the Son of God, if you believe that he is just an angel, as the people that are coming to my door were saying, that he's just the Archangel Michael, what does that verse say? All of God, what? All of God, the deity, yeah? Dwells in the flesh, in who?
Jesus.
And every single time I brought that up, that was the last time I saw those people. Because then they kept going up the ranks. Preaching at a guy that came from 2 hours away to talk to me.
It was kind of fun, actually.
But you know what's amazing about this? Is that that verse was never changed. Because there's no way that you can mistranslate that. And the funny thing is, if you read chapter 2, St. Paul is going through there and he says it over and over and over and over again in different ways. It's not just that one verse, but it's all around it that he's trying to explain that the supremacy of Christ, that Christ is not just a good good prophet. He is not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. He is God Christ. He is God incarnate. He is Emmanuel. He is the one that we talked about last night, the wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is! Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
And I love the fact that was not changed. And so then we go through and we talk about, and what were the reason, and this is, I know it's a long way of getting here, but the reason why the fathers of the church put this Colossian passage into this week of Christmas, I believe, now I can't go back, you know, several hundred years to ask them, but I believe they put it here because this is the therefore of Christmas. The so what of Christmas? So what that Emmanuel was born in Bethlehem? So what that he left heaven to be born in the manger? So what that the shepherds came to worship him? So what that Simeon told them what he said in the temple? So what that Anna was totally blown away by what she saw in the temple? The so what of the fact that he goes back when he's age 12, we're going to hear about this in a minute, goes back at the age of 12 and astounds the teachers of the law? The so what of his life and his ministry? The so what of his death on the cross? The so what of his resurrection from the dead? The so what of his ascent to the right hand of God? The so what of Pentecost? That's why if you look in the Greek, the word that appears on every major division in chapter 3 of Colossians is therefore. The English Bible sometimes uses the word since. But it's really therefore. And when I tell you, if you come across a therefore in the Bible, circle it. Does it mean something important is coming? And it's saying therefore because it's telling us the reason why Christmas is not just once a one-time event during the year. And it wasn't just a one-time event so long ago and didn't have an impact. That Christmas has an impact because therefore we have been raised with Christ. Because therefore we are no longer in darkness. Because therefore we have the truth of forgiveness and the rescue and the redemption that was promised. Because therefore we are his people. And I want the passage we chose today is a very short one from chapter 3. And it starts with verse 12, which again in my Bible, and I use an older version than most people nowadays, but in my Bible it starts in verse 12 with the word therefore. And it's interesting because after he's explained all these things so that no one's confused, after he's explained all the things about Jesus, who he is, that we are saved by grace and not by keeping the law, we don't have to become Jews in order to be grafted into the vine, that we become Christians or people of the way, or we become part of Christ because of what he has done, not because of what we do. Then he goes on to say the reason that we should do these things. And it's what he says next that is so powerful. He says, therefore, as God's what? Chosen people. I've struggled all my life, and all my ministry, with people being swayed by our sinful nature, being influenced by Satan, even though it's kind of in a weird sort of way, it's not like directly. With people who think that somehow they've got to earn God's grace. Somehow they've got to do something, anything, to somehow get God's attention so that God will shine on them. I don't know what it is. It's just this part of our human nature that thinks that somehow we have to appease an angry God. Now, if you've been in the church a long time, you were baptized, and you have the name of Christ on your forehead and upon your heart, to mark you as one redeemed by Christ crucified, if you've grown up with this, then maybe it's permeated your whole being, and this is no longer a big issue for you. But I'm telling you that if you talk to people out in the world and you ask them why God should let them into heaven, what do you think they're going to tell you? I'm a good person. I haven't stole too much. I haven't lied that much. I haven't killed anyone. Yet.
Who said that?
I mean, really? If you Christianity series, and there was a question, you know, if you were to die tonight, why would God, you know, welcome you into heaven? What reason? Have you ever asked that question? And have you listened to the replies? And this is not just from non-Christians. This is actually from people that have been, you know, I was in an area in Saskatchewan where there were a lot of people who I would say were Christians. But it's funny how easily we get in that way of thinking. It's part of our human nature. And what St. Paul is trying to tell the church in Colossians is, it isn't what you do that matters. Because there's no way you're going to ever do enough. You're never going to be good enough. There's no way you're ever going to get rid of all the stuff that you got to get rid of in order to appease God's wrath. Because you will never be perfect. You will never keep the law perfectly. There will be no way for you, zero way for you to ever keep the law in order to appease God. And that is so hard for people. They're working overtime, folks. Really working hard. And you know what it does is it just saddens me. It saddens me because they don't understand what St. Paul is saying to the church of the Colossians. What he's saying to the church of the Colossians, you're saved by grace. You are saved because of what Jesus did. The supremacy of Christ is Jesus did it all. Now, let me go down the road of antinomianism. For those of you that don't know what I just said, it means that we just disregard the law. The law is here so that we will know what we need to forgive and be forgiven for. The law is here to guide us as to how we should live. But what is so amazing to me is when he uses those first chosen people, I still, even to this day, get goosebumps. Because to me, I've lived my whole life as one who was told right from the get-go, as soon as I could understand, my parents told me I was baptized, I was a child of God, and I was chosen. So in our house, the covenant was a big deal. The covenant was a big deal. I knew when I was a young child that I was a part of the kingdom of God. I was a chosen one. And you see in 1 Peter where it says, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. In the Old King James, you say a peculiar people. I think that's maybe why we picked on that one, because it kind of made sense for a peculiar people. We are people who belong to God. We are a chosen people. A royal priest, a holy nation. We are chosen. And that's the reason, because of our identity, because of who we are, because we're chosen, because God, Jesus died for us, and God told us it's the time we're supposed to be here. It wasn't an accident. God put us here, and that we are chosen people. Therefore, how do we then live? We no longer live in order to appease an angry God. We no longer try to figure out what can we do to make God happy. We live as people who are already people that make God happy because we're chosen. We're a people who already make God happy. When I look at my children and I see them, especially when they're sleeping, they're so cute. They're so cute. And you know, it doesn't. I'm not thinking about what are the thoughts that are going through their minds. I can see Ben thinking about all the stuff he's going to get into the next day and sleeping there. And yet I look at him and I love him. That's the way God looks at us, right? He doesn't think, oh boy, Brian, there he's going to go tomorrow. I just know what he's going to do. He's going to do this, 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 and this. I just know it. He doesn't look at us and already plan for all the things we're going to be needing to have forgiveness for. No, when he looks at us, he looks just like I do at my children when they're sleeping, and I go, man, they're cute.
I love them.
I love them when they're awake, too, but it's just easier. You know? And I just, you know, you just can't help but look at and think about how Jesus looks at us, how God looks at us. And he says, you're my chosen people. You're my royal priest, you're my holy nation, you're people loving. When Emmanuel came, he changed everything. When Emmanuel died, he changed everything. When he rose again from the tomb, he changed everything. All of a sudden, he's saying to the church in Colossians and to us, he's saying, look, you're chosen. You belong to God. You're his people. You're special. No matter what you do, you will never be so bad you cannot be forgiven. Amen?
Amen.
No matter what you do. Now, what he wants, though, is for us, this is the covenant part of this. If we know that the Father has given us our identity as his children, that we are chosen, that we are his people, then we are obedient because we want to please our Father, not because we have to. You understand the difference? It's a big difference. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm doing something because I want to, out of a sense of gratitude and thankfulness, it's a lot more edifying than something I have to do. Don't you think? And that's why this idea of the Father giving us his, our identity as his chosen people, and therefore our obedience, as what he's talking about here in Rules of Holy Living, he's saying, if you read the whole chapter, chapter 3, you'll find that he has a lot to say about relationships. Husband to wife, wife to husband, employer to employee, all these different things. He has a lot to say to the people about relationships. And it comes out again, not of you better do this or else. It comes out of you are God's chosen people. He's made a covenant with you. He chose you in your baptism. You are precious to him. He died for you. And therefore, this is how you should live. And I was just saying to Jim before the service, I was saying, you know, we're, at least in my life, I've always been a covenant type person because I think Old Testament covenant is big. And yet you need to have kingdom as well. And what kingdom means is that we recognize that as we're chosen people, we have that identity and we are obedient because of who we are in Christ, because of what Jesus has done for us, because he has done all these things and we are his chosen people. We want to do things in obedience. We recognize that we also live in the kingdom. And with the kingdom comes authority. And with authority is a reflection of the author, we want to go and live the power that he has given us. We want to see his power move into the world. That we're just not happy to say, oh, we're chosen. And we are God's people. And boy, are we blessed. Too bad for you. Because that's what can happen if we concentrate just on the covenant, right? That's what happened to the Jews. They thought everything in the world that God did was for them. Period. So if you wanted to be a Christian, what ought you do? Become a Jew. Because they were God's chosen people. We couldn't be grafted into the vine as a Gentile. You need to be grafted into the vine and becoming a Jew. And so that was the Judaizers that were going to the Colossians. And Paul saying, no. As kingdom people, we have the kingdom. Jesus created his kingdom and we're part of it. And therefore, we have the authority to walk in his kingdom. That's why we expect healing. That's why we expect miraculous things, signs and wonders, right? That's why we expect the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be manifest. That's why we, as I was reading in 1 Corinthians 14 this morning in my devotions, that's why we expect prophecy. That's why we expect these things. Because that's what God says he's going to do. And so if we're a kingdom people, we recognize it, we reflect the author, and we have that authority, and therefore we move in his power. So is it that hard to understand why the fathers of the church put this lesson here in the midst of Christmas, thinking of Emmanuel? For he goes on, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. How many of us think of ourselves as holy and dearly loved? We should, if you don't, you should put this on your mirror. Are you getting ready in the morning? So when you get ready in the morning, you think about this. You are God's child. Holy and dearly loved. And for that reason, as a dearly loved child who is chosen, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And because you are clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Therefore, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, if you don't think that was enough, that wouldn't take most of our time, he goes further. You gotta love St. Paul. Anybody who thinks I'm long-winded? Good luck with that. I don't believe in that. And over all these virtues, he says, put on love. Emmanuel. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And then he says this, and this is so amazing if you think about it. Again, to understand Emmanuel, to understand God with us, to understand Christ in us, to understand all of the Godhead dwelling bodily in Christ, and then Christ by His Spirit dwelling in us. Think about this. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, where all your emotion comes from. Let the peace of Christ rule there. Wow. That's the same peace, by the way, that when people were nailing him to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Wow. And then he goes on to say, says, as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. If we really put on our mirror, we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Do you think it'd be really hard for us to be thankful? I don't think so. I don't think if we concentrate on those words and we said them to ourselves each and every day, I don't think it'd be hard to be thankful. And then the words that I really actually started out to want to just share with you are these words in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Just think about that for a second. What's the word of Christ? The word. The word made flesh. Christ. Emmanuel. And it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Now somebody's going, well, how can this dwell in us? Again, if we understand it properly, as God's chosen people with His identity, don't we want to know the Word so we know how we're to live? Don't we want to know what the Lord wants us to do? How we should live? Again, not to appease an angry God, but because of who we are in Christ. Because His Word dwells in us. Because His peace rules in our hearts, because the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, we will want to teach. And so we want to know the Word. We want to encourage one another or admonish one another with all wisdom. We want to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God. And then this final exhortation. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Brothers and sisters, there's 6 days left. There's 6 days left. And whether or not the world has moved on, I found it interesting. Hannah was asking me when the Christian music stopped. And I said, well, yeah, serious, they still have it on.
They're serious.
But we turned to 100.3 that we were listening to before Christmas, and it's already moved on. I said, it doesn't stop. Because we have it. Because Emmanuel is with us. And He's in us. And the message of Christmas, these next 6 days, we can share with people, can't we? We can let them know that Emmanuel was not just a one-time event in Bethlehem. But Emmanuel, God with us. The Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. The peace of Christ ruling in our hearts daily. We are His chosen people, folks. Dearly loved, holy, and pleasing to God. Therefore, we want to move with His authority and His power. We want to be obedient to Him. And we want to let people know Jesus loves you. That's the true reason for the season. That's Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. So in everything we do, whether in word or deed, may we do it with gratitude, with thankfulness, and on purpose, so people will know that Christmas for us is not a one-time event, not a one-day celebration, but an ongoing, live out experience.